is they fear shame.
Uh-oh. Half the heads just went, boop.
Stop it! Right? Why are we fearing for shame? Christians are afraid of being put to shame for the things they've done in their past. Why? Why are you ashamed of what you did in the past? Only because the fear, the devil, is whispering in your ear, reminding you of those things. When the Bible says that when you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, he's forgiven them up until that point? No. The Bible says that when God forgives us, he forgives our sins as far as the east is from the west.
Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Four Square Church. It's Sunday, November 30th, 2025. Pastor Jeff is speaking. Today's message is entitled Overcoming Fears, and our text comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And now, here's Pastor Jeff.
In the blink of an eye, Christmas will be here, and New Year's will be here, and we'll be through the holidays. But there's something that's been heavy on my heart about the holidays themselves, specifically. Something I never really realized, maybe as a kid growing up, and it's only been in the last maybe 5-6 years that I've really started to notice this. And when the holidays come around, we have to spend, and I say half, because for some of you it's have to, we have to spend time with people. Now, I don't know about you. I love you all as individuals, but I feel like people as a group are dumb, and they drive me crazy sometimes. But individuals are wonderful. And so when it comes to the holidays, some of you are going to have to run into some people you don't see any other time of the year. You're going to have to sit down and break bread with some family members or with some extended family or whatever you want to call them. And, you know, for if we're being honest, seeing them one time a year, maybe for Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, or maybe it's New Year's when you get together, or maybe it already came and went. And you're like, we got through Thanksgiving. Because I see them once a year, and that's more than enough, Pastor. I can't stand that side of my family, or I don't like those people, or my sister's husband is so weird. Not my sister's husband. Dan's a great guy. But what ends up happening is a lot of times when we get together because we're supposed to, we end up around people who are what we would call unequally yoked or unevenly yoked. People who have a lifestyle that we have been either set free from or a lifestyle that we've chosen not to walk because Jesus has come into our life. And we're now on a path that's completely different, yet it's the holidays and we're supposed to be together. And so we get together and sometimes we get paralyzed in that situation just trying to get through it as opposed to looking at it as an opportunity. And this is what I mean by how I look at it a little bit differently these days. I used to think of it as a wonderful time to see grandma and grandpa. I only saw them a couple of times a year. I only saw my cousins a couple of times a year. We had a great time, and then we went home, and we went back to life. But the reality is there are people in our lives who need to hear, as Paul writes, the testimony of our Lord. And when we get together with these extended friends and family, sometimes we don't see them as people in need of the gospel, yet we know they are. We know they're lost either as lost sheep, we know they're lost as a lost coin and have no idea that they have value, or they're prodigals. And they come around and we reject them because of how they're living, or we condemn them because of something we know they did, or they've walked away from God, and instead of tenderly picking them up and carrying them back to the Lord, we take them out back and we shoot them because they're no good to the church anymore. Right? And that's not right. We get stuck. We get stuck in this place where all of a sudden fear takes over. Well, if I got to sit with them and they're going to be doing what they're doing and I'm not going to be doing what I'm going to be doing, if they're doing that, how am I going to witness to them? How am I going to tell them about Jesus? Well, it starts with how you live, how you act, how you talk, how you walk. But then the opportunity is right there. You're sitting around a table for hours. You're still waiting on the tamales to be ready, right? Whatever it is. And you're waiting and you're talking and you're like, hey, how's life? How's it going? It's an absolute opportunity to share the goodness of Jesus with them. Yet we don't. Why? Well, it's safe to say we're afraid. It's because of fear. Now, I know a lot of you may be rejecting that idea of having fear in your life, and for some of you, fear is something you deal with on the daily, and you're trying to overcome that, and you're trying to walk through that, and I'm not specifically talking about the fears of everyday life. Today, I'm specifically talking about the fear of sharing the gospel, the fear that Christians deal with. Oh, I'm not afraid. Pastor, I have Jesus, and I trust him for my eternity. Amen. Yes. But what about right here and right now? What about in the everyday struggles? What about here and now when fear can torment us in so many different ways and take us down so many different paths that what we end up doing is we stop, right? We don't even move beyond where we are. And we get in this place where we struggle with fear in so many different forms that instead of being overcomers, right? You are overcomers, amen? You are more than conquerors, amen? Hey, come on, folks. Those aren't my words. That's in here. Okay, let's try that again. You are overcomers, right? You are more than conquerors, right? You are victorious in Jesus, right? Then why are you living in fear? Especially when it comes to sharing what made you an overcomer, a more than conqueror, and someone who's victorious. Fear stops us and it traps us, and we end up not moving in any direction whatsoever. And I found this very interesting. I found this little article. Hudson Taylor was his name. He was a missionary to China. And he's quoted saying these two things. Many Christians estimate difficulty in light of their own resources. And thus, they attempt very little. And they always fail. He also said that all the giants, and he's talking about David slaying Goliath. He's talking about Moses facing down Pharaoh. He's talking about Daniel talking to the kings of the Persians, the Babylonians, and speaking truth to power. Those are the giants he's speaking of, not the powerful people, but the people we look at in the Bible and we say, look at these giants of the faith, these superstars, these Hebrew Hall of Famers, to put it in that sense. And he says that all the giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they rely on his power and presence to be with them. You see, church, sometimes we walk into those situations and you think, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. I'm strong enough, I'm good enough, and gosh darn it, people like me, and they're going to listen, and I know what to say, and I know how to say it. And then you walk in and you go, bah. And the reason for that, according to Hudson Taylor, is because we're trying to do it under our own power. We're trying to do it under our own authority. We're trying to do it under our own abilities and our own strength. You see, we'll be looking at 2 Timothy today. And the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a pastor, and he's dealing with all kinds of troubles, not just in his ministry, right? He was pastoring, and he had all kinds of things going wrong in the church. But it was also in his own heart. You see, Paul's writing from prison. Paul's in a pit. He asks for a cloak because he's cold down there in this dark pit. Paul's writing to Timothy. This is his second letter. Nero's the emperor. We've talked about Nero when we went through Peter, right? Nero was burning Christians at the stake. Nero wanted to rebuild Rome, but the government, the Senate wouldn't give him money. So there was a fire that burned down a bunch of neighborhoods there. So they had to rebuild, and Nero blamed it on the Christians. And so Paul's in prison, and he's writing this to Timothy to encourage him to continue the work of the ministry, to know who he is in God, to know what God has said over his life, not to trust in himself or his own abilities or his own authority, but in God's authority. These are the words of a man who knows his life is coming to an end. And I want you to think of the people that God has put in your life who you've invested in. Your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, whoever it is in your life, who God has had in your life that you have invested in. And you've watched them grow and you've watched them thrive and you've watched them step into a role and you see what they're doing. And then you walk by the mirror and you say, oh my goodness, I'm old. My time's coming. This is my last chance to make an investment in this person. And Paul sits down and he writes 2 Timothy to encourage him. And so It's interesting because Timothy is not just dealing with the issues of the church, his broken heart, that his mentor, his spiritual father, a man who raised him in the ways of the Lord and cared for him, is sitting in prison suffering. His heart is heavy. He's concerned because there's cultural battles going on inside of his ministry. There's people going against the gospel. There's people going against him specifically. There's people putting him down because, well, your mentor's in jail. There's all these things that are going on, and Paul just wants to invest in him. But one of the things he's dealing with is fear. So if you deal with fear, you're in pretty good company. You just can't stay there. You can't live in it. It can't be your go-to emotion, because fear is not of the Lord. And so I found this article I found very interesting, right? Because fear can take control, but fear doesn't come from God. And the problem is that when God gives us the spirit of power and love, it helps our mind to align with what God says about us, not what fear tells you. We can look fear in the eye and say, fear, you're a liar, not today and not any day. We can push back because fear attacks, and fear just loves to come again and again and again, but we cannot back down. We call it what it is. Fear, you're of the devil, and the devil, you're a liar, not today, Satan, or any day. At least that's what we're supposed to say, right? But as Christians, we do at times live in fear. We're human. It's an emotion. It's a real emotion. And this article I found was very, very interesting, and it's five things Christians fear but shouldn't. So we're going to start in that today before we get into our text, right? Five things that most Christians, not you guys are all perfect, right? The people on the internet, right? Most Christians fear these five things. The first thing is they fear shame. Uh-oh. Half the heads just went, doop. Stop it, right? Why are we fearing for shame? Christians are afraid of being put to shame for the things they've done in their past. Why? Why are you ashamed of what you did in the past? Only because the fear, the devil, is whispering in your ear, reminding you of those things. When the Bible says that when you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, he's forgiven them up until that point? No. The Bible says that when God forgives us, he forgives our sins as far as the east is from the west. Why are you sitting in shame? You don't have to worry about that. When the enemy comes in and starts lying in your brain, you got to not align yourself with the lies of the devil and the fear that the devil brings into your life, but you need to align yourself with what God has said about you. Look, you know how bad you were, and you know God forgave you. Why are you sitting in that? You know how bad other people are. We're real good at that part too. When we do forget how bad we're real good at remembering how bad other people were. But look, if God could forgive you, he forgave them. And if he forgave them and he forgave me, then I can forgive them too. So we feel this shame of things that we've done in the past. And if God can forgive me and God can forgive them, then I can forgive them and I can be bold in forgiving them. Can you be bold in forgiving people who have hurt you today? Some of you are enjoying the fire that keeps you warm of unforgiveness, no? Yeah, but Pastor, if I put out this fire of unforgiveness, I'll be cold, right? Trust me, put it out. The Lord will keep you warm, right? There's other things in this world that you can be bothered with other than that. But you cannot live in a place where fear of the shame of something that God doesn't even remember anymore is holding you back. The second thing that Christians are afraid of, well, you know what? First, say this with me. I'm not going to be afraid of shame. Because, you know, sometimes your friends and your family, they may shame you just for going to church. Oh, Nana, you're getting up and going to church again. Aren't you tired, Nana? Let's just sleep in. You got up and went to church. I got to sleep in. I'm watching the big game. You'd give money to a church? What are you, a fool? Right? All of these things get thrown at us, and we end up looking foolish to the world. But to God, it's obedience. Amen. So where do you want to be? You want to look good to the world, or you want to be obedient to God? You're afraid of shame of your past sins that God's forgiven you? You're afraid of the shame of the world making fun of you because you go to church? No, I will not be afraid of shame, especially coming from the world. And I don't have to fear shame from God, because God doesn't shame us. God will not shame you. If you are walking with shame, it's because the devil is lying into your head. Christians are also afraid of the foolishness, the going to church. You know, I'm sleeping in. I can't believe you give money. Christians are always afraid of being seen as foolish. You know what? Call me a Bible thumper. Call me a Jesus freak. There's some people I know who knew me when, who nowadays make comments like, oh, hey, there's the preacher man. Who make comments like, oh, you're already leaving? Yeah. You must have church tomorrow, huh? Yeah. Man, I wear that. It's a badge of honor. When you show up to your family events and you excuse yourself early because God is more important than anything that's going on, and they notice, praise God, because that's part of your testimony. That's part of you showing the world, look, I don't hate you. I ain't judging you. I'm here. Thanks for the food. Time to go. And it's not because we're condemning them. It's just that God has put you on a path to where if they think you look foolish, that's fine. I'm not afraid of looking foolish to the world. Christians are also afraid of ambiguity. Ambiguity is one of them big words. Kind of means uncertainty. We have a lot of trouble as Christians, and we're afraid of the, I don't know how it's going to turn out, so I won't move. I don't know how it's going to go, so I can't step out in faith. If I witness to that person, they'll make fun of me. What if they don't like me anymore? What if they bring up old stuff? What if they remember the things I used to do that my first fear of shame is holding me in, instead of letting go of that, not worrying if they call me foolish, but still stepping out? I'm going to live in fear because I don't know what's going to happen, is a very common phrase. Now, you got to hear me out, okay? God is with you, amen? He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. You don't have to worry, even though you don't have it all figured out. Well, you know, I just got to line everything up. Let me draw the map and see how we're going to get there. You know, imagine if Abraham had been like that. God said, go to a place I'll show you when you get there. Oh, hold on. I got to put it in my GPS or I won't know how to get there. Siri, how do I get to the promised land? You know, still calculating, right? Because God will show you when you're ready, but God tells us to move, right? Obedience to God can lead to relocation. Disobedience to God can also lead to relocation. One way or another, God is on the move and we need to be on the move with him. But we do get worried about the idea of ambiguity, uncertainty, right? You don't know what's around the corner. So instead of stepping out because you know God's telling you to go, you don't do it. Why? I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? What's around the corner? God said, go around the corner. No, I'm afraid. I don't know what's around there. Look, God does. God knows. And if he's telling you to move in that way, move. You know why? Because not only has he already been there to set it up, he's come back and he's walking with you through it. Okay? So fear can't be an option. This is one of those things where we're stepping into the holiday season and we're all going to forget Jesus. I mean, he's the reason for the season. And look at how beautiful my tree is. And I got to get my presents and Secret Santa and this, that, the other. And all of those things come up and they're wonderful things and they're wonderful traditions. And it's a great time that we have when we get together and we enjoy these things. But those are opportunities to witness to people. And fear has you paralyzed because you don't know what they're going to say if you try and tell them about Jesus. But God does. And he's preparing their hearts for you to open your mouth and sow seed. hey, look, when you witness to people, whether it's in the grocery store, at school, at work, wherever it may be, if you're with family, extended family, when you witness to people, don't expect results. And I know that sounds weird, but God is not asking you to dig a hole, plant the seed, water the seed, watch it grow, and then trim the fruit. Some of you, God will use to throw seed, and then you'll move on. But if you don't throw that seed, God can't send the next person to water that seed. Maybe somebody's thrown the seed and God's going to use you to water. Get the hose. Take it with you. Put a hose in your trunk on your way to your Christmas dinner with your family this year. Put a hose in your trunk when you go to work. Because there are people there who have seed has been sown and somebody needs to water that. And then God will see to the harvest. But you have to not be afraid of the uncertainty. How will they receive it? Will I have the right words? What if they don't want it? You can stand before God and say, I spoke boldly about you in front of those who needed to hear you. But I'm afraid to speak boldly. Did I not call you to be bold and courageous, says the Lord? There's an obligation that we have. Now, some of you are really good at this. Some of you can go out and talk to anybody day, night, male, female, any race, any creed, anyone, and be like, have you heard about Jesus? But some of you are paralyzed by fear in this area. And I don't know why, but we're getting into it today, right? Another thing that Christians don't like is opposition. Well, if I tell them, they're just going to yell at me. They're going to throw me out. And you know, Lily used to tell us about some friends of hers who would go, ahí viene la hallelujah. Here comes the hallelujah lady, right? And that was Lily's badge of honor when she would walk into that environment. Their language would change. They respected her. And her testimony was her constant way of living for them. And talk to her after the service. Many of her family and extended friends have come to the Lord because of that. And she sat there boldly before them. But opposition is something that as Christians we're going to have to be ready for. Where in the Bible does it say, come to the Lord and your life will be all peaches and cream, biscuits and gravy, everything smooth, everything yummy, no problems, no trials, no fire, no pain, no worry? That's ridiculous. That is not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, Matthew chapter 5, in the greatest sermon ever preached, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you get it? There's going to be opposition. We're afraid of being foolish. We're afraid of opposition. We're afraid of looking foolish to people. We're afraid of uncertainty. And finally, we're afraid of pain. Well, of course I'm afraid of pain. I'm not a masochist. Who likes pain? Pain's part of everything in life. From original sin, there's pain in childbirth. All the way to today when you slammed your finger in the car door, there was pain. And every kind of pain in between. And as Christians, we're afraid of pain, physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain. We trust God with our eternity. You know, we're going to be with him in heaven. We know that. But we don't like pain in the here and now. And so since we're afraid of pain, we don't step out into growth. No pain, no gain is what they say at the gym, right? You want to get big, you want to get strong, you got to go beat yourself and your muscles up to get big and strong. No pain, no gain. It means the same with the people in your life who don't know Jesus. If you don't step out there and get away from the fear, you're living in this spirit of fear and timidness. And you know what happens when we live in that spirit? We're so afraid of pain, we're so afraid of being ashamed, we're so afraid of uncertainty, we're so afraid of those things that we stop the mission. Do you realize there's a mission that you have? You have been commissioned by Jesus himself to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything he's commanded us to obey. But we stop the mission. We stop working. We don't continue. We're afraid and we're being led by a spirit of fear. And when that happens, you have gifts. God has given each of us gifts. And if you're living in a spirit of fear, you're not using your gifts to advance the work of the gospel. What are your gifts? Some of you, I know exactly what they are. Some of you are still trying to figure it out. Start trying things. Get involved. Help. Do whatever you can. But don't be afraid to step into something. If we don't use our gifts, we don't proclaim the truth, and we start making excuses. Well, you know, God can't use me. And I've heard many of you say that. God can't use it. It's okay for me to stay back. It's okay for me to not say anything to anybody. I don't have to preach to anybody. I don't have to teach anybody. I don't have to show anybody. It's okay. God doesn't need me. He has all these other people. But those are just excuses that you're using because you're paralyzed in fear. We procrastinate. We see danger and we hide. And when I say danger, I'm not talking about, you know, regular everyday life danger. I'm talking about eternal danger. There are people you call friends. There are people you care about. People you've known for, some of you, decades. And yet, you've always been too afraid to minister to them, to witness to them. Why? God did not give us a spirit of fear. He didn't. God called us to be bold. God called us to be courageous. God called us to lean on him in our weakness. God has called us to grab a hold of his of the spirit of power and love and self-control. And God is instructing us to move forward. Don't live afraid. Don't be afraid. Yeah, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people, believers, right, that they're just afraid. They come and they're always like, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And it's like the 50th time they're asking me to pray for this same thing. And I love you guys. And sometimes I got to be really honest and it's just my mouth opens and out comes the words. It's like, okay, enough. Enough. You're praying for God to fix everything around you so that everything seems so perfect that you can walk into it knowing that everything's going to be fine. That's not the reality of our life. Everything will be fine. That is true. Amen. By grace are we saved through faith. But the truth is that we have to step out in faith and no longer be trapped by fear. So what are you doing for God? Well, you know, it's not for me to do. No, yes, it is. There are things that God is calling you to do, and you need to step out in faith, not to be trapped by fear. I'm not picking on anyone. I promise you, if you're facing fear today, you're just like Timothy. You're in good company. You're not alone. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 starts like this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul always likes to begin with a greeting. Remember, these he didn't sit down and write chapter 1, verse 1, and then started doing this. This is a letter, right, for this generation. He's writing him an email, okay? Maybe that'll help you understand it a little better. The last time you wrote an email, did you write chapter 1, verse 1? No, you didn't. We added that later to study it. But he always starts off like that. And he's talking about Timothy's faith and Timothy's heritage right out of the gate. And in verse 3, it reads like this. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that if we have framed the reality of our lives and the fears that we face, that we can go to your never, ever failing word, Lord, and see that you've already made a provision for us to step out of fear. So we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what it teaches us. And we thank you that we can look into your word and see regular people like us, Lord, who are facing similar things that we face today. And your instruction for how to overcome. Bless this time, Lord, and you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 2 Timothy 1:7 is where we're going to focus today. And this is real quick. I just have four things that we're going to look at real quick. We've set it up, and our key verse is 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. This is what God has given you. This is what God has given you. Not a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and other translations say disciplined mind. And the first thing is that God does not give a spirit of fear. Fear holds us back from God's plan, but God's spirit replaces this fear with courage. While fear is natural, it is not from God, and it paralyzes us from fulfilling God's purpose. When we begin to learn to trust God, God helps us to overcome fear. And I imagined a small child afraid of the dark. Those of you with little ones at home who get afraid of the dark, or maybe some of you at your age are still afraid of the dark. I don't know. But I like to think of this idea that when a little kid's sitting in their room and it's dark and they're afraid, and all of a sudden mom or dad walks in the door and says, I'm here. There's this peace that comes over the child knowing that they're not alone. And God is ready to help you overcome your fear when you open the door and allow him in. God's presence will remove the fear in your life. Isaiah 40 tells us, fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. Psalms 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? If the Lord is your light and your salvation, and fear comes over you, remind yourself of that psalm. Bring it up. Cry it out. Pray it to the Lord. Whom shall I fear? If God is with you, you should not fear. And so moving from what God doesn't give us, because he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, God does give us a spirit of power. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to live boldly. This power enables us to witness, to serve, and to persevere the trials of life. We are strengthened by God's power. It's not our own, right? The Holy Spirit is our power source. Acts 1:8, but you will receive fear when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But you will receive doubt when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. No. It's very clear, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You know, think of a flashlight, whether it's chargeable or battery operated. If it's not charged and there's no batteries and you go to turn that thing on in a blackout, you got nothing. That's you trying to overcome fear on your own. But when you throw in the batteries, those Holy Spirit 9 volts in there and turn that bad boy on, it will lighten up everything, and thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And God brings power into our lives to witness, to serve, and to persevere. The third thing is that God gives us also a spirit of love. Love is the root that drives out all fear. It leads us to care for others and to live in unity, right? Because when we love, we're no longer afraid of somebody shaming me. We're no longer afraid of the shame of what I did before. We're no longer afraid to stand next to other people who've been walking with God, because equally we have been made righteous in God's eyes. Equally the blood of the Lamb has cleansed us. Equally we walk together, and inside of us is that power. Inside of us is that spirit of love. A mother's love calms and encourages a frightened child. God's love through his spirit comforts and strengthens our hearts. 1 John 4, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you will love one another. So God, He comes into our life and he does give us a spirit of power. He does give us a spirit of love and he gives us a spirit of sound mind, self-discipline, self-control, wisdom, clear thinking. It helps us to resist temptation. It helps us to walk in godly choices, to use wisdom, to be disciplined, to think clearly, to make wise decisions, to resist temptation. The mind is renewed by the Spirit, and that's what leads to godly living. You know, you think of an athlete, you think of somebody who's training, right? You're constantly training to win races or win match or whatever it is, constantly training. You know, let's say you're dieting, right? And you're training yourself to eat less because you want to hit some weight goal. When you get to that weight goal, do you go back to your old eating habits? See, usually when I try and lose about 10 pounds, I get to about 7 or 8 pounds. I'm like, oh, that's good enough. I'm going to go celebrate with some pastrami and ice cream. And I find all the weight I lost, right? That's not discipline, right? An athlete who wants to win a marathon is going to train to be running a marathon. If he wants to run another marathon, he can't just sit on the training from 2 years ago. You have to be training constantly. We have to be training often. We have to be training ourselves, and we go to the Word of God to do that. We go in prayer. We spend time in the body with the community. We spend time asking God to lead us, to give us that sound mind so that we don't have to live in fear of making mistakes. You've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes. You're going to make more mistakes, but God is with you. And he's seen you through them, and he will see you through what's to come. God gives us this spirit of sound mind. Sound mind's that self-control, that discipline. The athlete has to focus to win races. And once you win the race, you don't stop training. You keep training. Because somebody else is going to be training alongside of you to try and take you out, and that somebody is the enemy. And don't be afraid that the enemy's coming after you. Wear it as a badge of honor. My prayer is that when the Lord calls me home, the devil will say, finally, he's off the battlefield. Because I'm out here fighting for you. I'm out here fighting for your souls. I'm out here fighting for your extended families, for your coworkers, for your neighbors. I'm doing everything I can that I can invest in you this spirit of boldness, this spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline so that you can go into the world and bring more people to Jesus. That's your job on earth. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the Word calls us to do. And so we get to this place where, how do I do it? And what am I going to do this for? And how is all this going to work, Pastor? Well, God equips us with power, love, and self-control so you can live boldly. You can live your faith out boldly. You know what's happening all around us? Storms, chaos. I do this thing with my students. It's something I learned to do on one of my retreats. We just stop and we just try and settle. We do this at home too, when we get a little overwhelmed with what's going on with life. In Genesis, God spoke everything into creation. In Genesis, God formed Adam and he breathed life into him. God is the breath and the air all around us. So this is something we like to do. We breathe in the breath of God. And we exhale the chaos of this world. You settle yourself. And you remind yourself that the Lord is with you. Be strong and be courageous. Do not be frightened, for the Lord your God is with you, is Joshua 1:9. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. So what do you do with this new freedom? What do you do with this freedom from fear? What do you do now that you've overcome the shame and the doubts and the fears and the worries? And you get rid of that spirit of fear and you say, I'm going to live in a spirit of power. I'm going to live in a spirit of love. I'm going to live in a spirit of self-control and self-discipline. What do you do with it? Paul's very clear. He says, Timothy, I know you're going through it. And I know you got this fear on top of you. And I know this is pulling you down, but God did not give you that spirit of fear. He gave you a spirit of power, of love, of self-discipline. Therefore. Oh, I love the therefore. I love finding the word therefore in the Bible. Because he's about to make a point. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, church, fear is, put that back up there, would you please? Fear is preventing us from doing this. Fear is preventing, go back to verse 8, please. Fear is preventing us. And fear has us being ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Fear is paralyzing us when we have opportunities to tell people that we say we love and we care for about Jesus, but we don't. Why? It's fear. Church needs help with what? I don't know how to do that. I'm not good at that. I'm not good at this. I'm not good at that. That's fear. Enough. No more of a spirit of fear. We have the hope of Jesus in our life. We have the victory of the blood of the Lamb upon our life. We have what God has spoken over our lives to hold on to. We have the over 8,000 promises of God. We have the 365 daily reminders that in some way, shape, or form are in this book that tell you to not fear. We have all of those things. And right now, as this service ends, except for those who are staying to help decorate, and you go out into the mission field, because the mission field is right outside that door. As you step out into the mission field, I encourage you as believers, rely on God's Spirit daily. I challenge you to replace fear with power, love, and sound judgment. It's God's Spirit that equips you to face these challenges. And to face them, not on your own, not just to say God's got it, but to face them with confidence in prayer with God and in prayer for others. There was a Scottish pastor, his name was Robert Murray McShane. And he said, if I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet distance makes no difference. We can be bold. Jesus is interceding for you right now. He's praying for you right now. He's praying that as these next moments come up in your life and you have these opportunities to witness, Jesus is praying that you will be bold. That you will stand up, whether it's at work or at school or even with your own family or any opportunity he gives you. Jesus is praying for you. We need to be bold and we need to stand up. As the body of Christ, we need to be praying for one another in power and in love. With the power in you, fear cannot win. We can overcome our fears, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for your never-failing word, Lord. Lord, I know that there are people here either hearing this right now or maybe later online, Lord, who are battling with fear. Lord, we know that they're not alone in their fear, that you are with them. But Lord, as the body, we want to be there for one another as we battle through these things. This morning, Lord, we rebuke the spirit of fear because it's not from you. We ask, Father, that you begin to lead us in a boldness that just takes us to a whole new level. And we just ask, Father, that all the needs in this church right now, Lord, we put them in your hands, knowing that you will do what you see as fit. And we just ask that your will be done, Lord. We don't order you around. We don't command you. We don't tell you what to do. We ask in the mighty name of Jesus that your will be done in each and every one of these situations, in each and every one of our lives, Lord. And that as we leave here today, Lord, we walk out of here with our head high, not ashamed of your gospel, and not living in fear, but to live in victory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Can we stand?
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Lift your hands and sing, church.
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew right spirit within.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you, everyone. Thank you so much. We'll see you next time.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to watch the full service with the worship time included, you can check out our Facebook page. For more information about our church, go to our website at www.bbfoursquare.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.